Good morning. Good morning. It's good to see you. It really is. I think I say those very same words every week, but I really do mean it. It's great to be here. It's great to be with you. It's great to see you. And we're glad you're here, whether you've been here since the beginning or this is your first time here or somewhere in between. We're glad that you are here. Don't you just love being here? I want to read a couple of verses this morning from the book of Psalms, Psalm 37, verses 5 and 6. It says this: commit yourself to God. Keep nothing back. He'll do whatever needs to be done. He'll validate your life in the clear light of day and stamp you with approval at high noon. I love the way the different translations say things. At high noon. Wasn't that a saloon thing where we're going to fight out in the street at high noon? When you commit yourself to God to the point that you hold nothing back, the Bible says God's going to validate your life and stamp it with approval. We're going to be talking about commitment today. Okay, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, these verses we've seen that talk about committing ourselves to you and holding nothing back. And when we do that, Lord, when we are committed in that way, you validate us. You stamp our lives with approval that you're pleased with the way we're living. Help us to find a new level of commitment, Lord, to you. Bless our worship through our music, through your word, through the time of response that we have a chance to say, okay, God, here's what you've said to me, now I'm going to do this. As we hand over all of our time to you now, and we ask it all in Jesus' name, amen. Well, Easter is just around the corner. And more than any other time during our calendar year in America, including Christmas Eve and Christmas, more than any other time, people are going to come to church. People who rarely come to church are going to come to church. People who would never, ever come on any other time during the year will come to church on Easter Sunday. So it really is an easy time for us who are already believers to invite folks to come, because they're going to come. Maybe the only difference between their being here Sunday and not being here on Easter Sunday is being invited. It's not that difficult. Just find somebody and invite them to church. I guess it really hasn't changed throughout history. We certainly live in a time when people don't want to make commitments. It's kind of like the person who said, I'm neither for nor against apathy. Some of you will get that later. Commitment can best be illustrated by a breakfast of ham and eggs. The chicken was involved, but the pig was committed. Right? We have a tendency not to make long-term commitments. We don't like long-term commitments. We hear phrases like, I want to keep my options open. Don't fence me in. I want to keep my opportunities open out there. Because people don't like making long-term commitments. And when that happens, we miss out on much of what God wants to give us and how he wants to bless us. We are in a series of messages called Living in Faith. This is the fifth message in the series, and I want to talk about faith to commit. How do you have that faith that leads to commitment? And we're going to look at this from three different angles. The first one is this. We're going to talk about the importance of making commitments. If you have your outline, you bring it out now, get a pen or pencil, and fill this in as we go along. The importance of making commitments. The Bible teaches us that nothing is important as the commitments we make in life. The Bible indicates that our commitments affect three things. First of all, number one, our commitments reveal my values. My commitments reveal my values. The things I commit to, my time, my money, my energy, those things reveal what I think is important in life. That is my values. I may say my family is important, but if I never commit time to my family, I'm kidding myself. Or if I say God is number one in my life, but I never commit time or energy to develop the relationship with God that He wants me to have, then I'm just fooling myself. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters." Jesus is saying that you don't have time for everything. You have to choose. Looking at what you choose tells me what you think is valuable. Conversely, if you're not committed to anything, it means you don't value anything. Maybe you just value yourself and your independence. So my commitments reveal my value. Number two, my commitments shape my character. They shape my character. Your commitments determine what kind of person you're going to be. I become what I'm committed to. So we need to choose our commitments very carefully. We become the sum total of our commitments. So we need to make wise decisions about what we're going to be committed to. In Proverbs 4:23, Solomon said this, "Your life is shaped by your thoughts." If I think making money is the most important thing in life, it's going to shape my character. If I think being liked by everyone is the most important thing in life, that's going to shape my character. My character is shaped by the things I choose by my commitments in life. So I need to choose carefully. My commitments reveal my values, they shape my character, and number three, they determine my destiny. Every time you make a choice, it not only has consequences for the here and now, it has eternal consequences as well. Even the most insignificant choices you make on a daily basis have long-term implications. So you need to choose your commitments carefully. You need to choose your commitments wisely. Wise people don't just drift through life. They decide what's important, and they make sure they're committed to the things that really matter. Look what Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37. "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" Notice that, in exchange for his soul. Experts tell us, if you're an average American, you're going to live 25,550 days. Anybody here close to that? During every one of those 25,550 days, you're exchanging something for something else. You may exchange it for a day to watch television. You may exchange your time to play some golf on the golf course. You might exchange your time to go eat at a nice restaurant. You're exchanging your time for something. The Bible says you need to think about that. Are you getting a good deal in the exchange? The importance of making commitments is that they reveal my values, they shape my character, they determine my destiny. Now, the second thing I want to talk about regarding commitment, having faith to commit, is why do we fear making commitments? Because sometimes we have a great fear about that. We don't feel comfortable with it. It bothers us in our minds or just gives something to us that makes us feel uneasy or uncomfortable. Why do we fear making commitments? Well, there are four common barriers that help make us fear making commitments. The first one is this. Sometimes we fear making commitments because of past hurts. Because of past hurts. We're often afraid of making commitments because we've been hurt in the past by commitments that we made. Maybe you had a bad experience in a marriage and you think you're never going to love again. It's not worth it. You've been hurt. Or maybe you've had a bad experience in a church, and so you say, I'm not going back to a church, or if I go, I'm just going to be a pew sitter. I'm not going to really get involved. I'm going to watch out for me. Maybe you had a bad experience in a business partner with a former friend, and you're like, I'm just never going to do that again, and you have these fears because of past hurts you've had in your life. Psalm 55, verse 6 says this, I wish I had wings like a dove, because then I would fly away and rest. You ever feel like that? That you just want some type of emotional wings in your life so you can just fly away. Just step out of life for a little while. Folks, if you allow the ways you've been hurt in the past determine your future, that's not very wise. Your past is your past. I realize the past can still hurt. I get it. Many times it's because we choose to let it hurt us, but I understand sometimes you can't fully get over a way you've been hurt. I get that. But that doesn't mean you have to let that keep you down and stop you from making good commitments. Just because you made a commitment in the past and got burned doesn't mean you're going to get burned the next time you make a commitment. And if you don't make those commitments, you're going to miss out on some blessings that God has for you. Don't allow your past hurts to manipulate your future. Another reason we fear making commitments, because of your past hurts. And secondly, number two, because of self-doubt. James wrote in his book, in chapter 1, verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Would you underline the word unstable? Trying to sit on a fence is painful and unstable. Back in the day, I could jump over fences. Now I can't. I can't even climb them. I get a stepladder out. But I remember, yeah, I'm not the only one. You're laughing, but you're laughing at yourself too. I remember sometimes the fence was too high to jump, and I had to climb up and sit right on that little rail where the little fence things come up. It's not fun. It's awkward. And have you ever done that and tried to jump down, that little thing caught your pants or something? Yeah, yeah. That laughter is a way to say amen without saying amen. I hear you. Sometimes we need to get off the fence, one way or another. Sometimes we do that, we stay there because of our self-doubt. We don't want to make a commitment because we doubt our ability to make wise decisions. Now, I'm going to ask you to be honest. How many of you, during your engagement period, at some point, before you ever said I do, how many of you, and I know I'm not going to get a raising of a hand here, but how many of you ever thought, am I 100% sure about this? Self-incrimination right here. I like the honesty. Libby, that wasn't me at all, baby. No, not me. It's all them, not me. Every time we doubt, we start guessing ourselves. We start setting ourselves up for failure in the future. You start spending all your energy on your doubts rather than making the decision to be committed and to move on. We do what-ifing. What if I don't like that? What if I want to go back and get out of it? What if I'm not competent? We fear making commitments because we doubt our abilities to make wise decisions. And when we doubt our ability, we don't make those decisions. We fear making commitments because of past hurt, self-doubt. And then number three, because we have a desire for independence. Independence is a big issue in our nation. In America, we built our country on the declaration of what? Independence. It's a declaration for our entire nation. So we live to be independent. The baby boomers have been called the me generation, the most independent generation ever. The problem with that is we have developed a mindset that said, I therefore got to do what's best for me, not for others in relationship. So this desire for independence causes us to idolize independence. And the truth is, independence, absolute, total independence, is not all cracked up what it sounds like it would be. It's by no coincidence that the most independently minded generation, the baby boomers, are also the loneliest generation we've ever had in America. There is a dark side to total independence. It's called loneliness. Folks, God didn't make you to be absolutely independent. Neither did he make you to be dependent on somebody else. He didn't make you to be codependent. He made us to be interdependent. That's his goal, to be interdependent. Remember, you all have seen the Rudolph Christmas special for like 100 years, right? There's a scene in there where Rudolph is talking to the little dentist named Hermie. What a name. We'll call you Hermie. He's talking to dentist. He's talking, and they're going back and forth. And Hermie says to Rudolph, hey, what do you say we both be independent together? That's what God means, interdependence. Let's be independent together. I think in part woven into the independent mindset is a basic problem with authority. Total independence says, I want to be independent of everyone, of everything, all the time. And yet, look what it says in Hebrews 13, verse 17. The New Living Translation puts it this way. Obey your spiritual leaders, look, and do what they say. We don't like to underline that last part of the verse. We're supposed to do what they say. It's what the Bible says. The New American Standard put it this way, submit to them. The New Century Version put it this way, act under their authority. There are times, folks, we need to submit to one another. There are times as the leaders of this church, you may not like everything, and that's okay. We don't even like everything we do. But we need to submit. Now, that also means there are times I submit to you. I'm not above you. Jason and John, we're not up here above you. We're one of you. We're the leaders, just like you lead in some parts of our church. And there are times we'll submit to you. Ask John and Jason. We talk about stuff all the time. Sometimes we all agree. Sometimes we don't. There have been many times they didn't agree with what I thought. So I submit to them. There's nothing wrong with that. There's everything right for that. We need to step outside of our independent attitude and realize we are interconnected as believers in Jesus Christ. And sometimes we submit. Matter of fact, look at Ephesians 5:21. When we submit, we honor Christ. Honor Christ how? By submitting to each other. A happy church is a church where people feel interdependent, and when they need to submit, they do willingly and lovingly. Total independence is not biblical, and it's one of the reasons we fear making commitments. We fear because of past hurts, self-doubt, a desire for absolute total independence, and we fear making commitments because of perfectionism. Any perfectionists here? It doesn't mean you're perfect, but you're a perfectionist. You strive for perfection. You want to get it right every time, from every angle, from every aspect. Perfectionism is always insisting that everything be perfect before you make the commitment. And yet Ecclesiastes 11:4, notice what it says. If you wait for perfect conditions, you'll never get anything done. Life doesn't work in the context of perfectionism. I've heard a lot of excuses regarding a lack of commitment. Some people say, well, I'm aiming to make that commitment. Fine, aim all you want. When are you going to pull the trigger? Well, when I get around to it, or one of those days, I'm going to make those commitments I know are important of life. Listen, one of those days is none of those days. You've got to commit. You've probably heard this one. When things settle down. Man, when things start settling down in my life, all that tells me is it's going right back into something else that's going to be unsettling to me. If you wait till things totally settle down, you'll be on your way to heaven. Right? Reality is, in life, not everything's going to settle down at one point in time. So quit using that as an excuse that you can't be committed to something, to your family, to God, to your church, to your friends, to the things that are important in life. It's kind of like, have you ever eaten at a smorgasbord? I don't even know where that name came from. You ever eaten at a ton of food down the line, right? See this, they still have it at Golden Corral, right? You ever been to Golden Corral? Sorry, but... And when Ryan's was here, Ryan's had a buffet. If you ever take a cruise on a ship, man, they got lines after lines. And the thing, what happens is, if you start at the buffet, they put stuff out they call salad. Now, as John Panette would say, salad is not food. It's what comes before the food comes. So you start with salad. They have lettuce and tomatoes. They even have Jell-O salad. Makes no sense. They cut lettuce up and throw it in Jell-O and say, here's Jell-O salad. You say, well, I don't know if I want all this salad on my plate because I know what's coming next. Appetizers. You get down to the appetizers and you're going, man, this looks good, but I know what's coming next. You start picking up bread. Well, I don't want to fill my plate with bread. And then you get down to the veggies. Wow. But I know what's coming next. Then the meat comes, then the dessert comes, more Jell-O. And you can get to the end of the line and have nothing on your plate because you didn't make a commitment. That is a parable of life. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to who've said, I'm going to keep my options open. So I'm not going to commit to a church. I'm not going to commit to Jesus. I'm not committing. I just need to keep my options open. They get to the end of their life and they're lonely and they're desolate because they made no good, wise commitments. They kept all their options open and they wound up with an empty plate. And I don't want that happening to you. I don't want that happening to our church. So, the last section of the message, how do I overcome my fear of commitment? A couple of things. Number one, you ask God for wisdom. So we don't want to make dumb commitments. We don't want to choose the wrong things. So we ask God. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. God is ready and willing to help you make wise decisions. He wants you to make smart commitments. Because commitments reveal your values, they shape your character, they determine your destiny. God knows that. So we should never make commitments without talking to God first. Now, I know sometimes in life, it happens to everyone. Sometimes you're in the middle of a day and a circumstance develops and you need to make a commitment right then and there. I'm going to do it or I'm not going to do it. And you don't have time to go back to your prayer closet and pray. That's why you should stay prayed up. I mean, really. I think many times in life, you should never say amen at the end of your prayer. Just keep it open. And if you don't know for sure exactly that God is telling you, writing it on the wall, realize he's been guiding you and directing you the whole time. So just make the commitment. You know why? Because you've done all you can do before God and with God. You want God's will for your life. You've prayed for it. You've read the Bible about it. All of this. It's God's responsibility to tell us and direct us. And sometimes he tells us. You like those times? You like the times when God says, this is it. Yes. Boom. But there are times God says, I'm not telling you anything that you can hear right now because I want you to step out in faith. And sometimes you've got to step out in faith first. It's God's responsibility to say, good job, right step. Or, nope, I was testing your faith. Let's really go this way. That's in God's hands, not in our hands. Ask God for wisdom for the whole day. Ask him first. How do you overcome your fear of commitment? Ask God for wisdom. Number two, compare the benefits with the cost. Compare the benefits with the cost. Just ask yourself, is the payoff greater than the price? Ask that question when you're ready to make a major commitment. In every commitment, there's give and take. You get something out of it. You give something to it. God doesn't want you always making commitments where you're giving, giving, giving when you're not receiving anything back. You will empty yourself of all who God wants you to be, all what he's given. You'll empty yourself, and you have nothing back to continue growing or to give to others in the future. It's not a selfish question to ask. What it does is it helps us realize that maybe we don't know when to say no. Some of you are going, dude, I don't have that problem. I say no all the time. But some of you have a hard time saying no. So ask yourself, is it worth the cost? Jesus is very specific about the benefits for committing your life to him. You get benefits like you have purpose in life, you have meaning in life, you know what you're here for. You get meaning, you get significance in your life. You get forgiveness of all of your sins, ones you've done in the past, the ones you're doing now, the ones you're going to do in the future. You get a secured place in heaven. You get power to overcome your hurts, your habits, your hang-ups that are messing up your life. You get enormous benefits when you commit your life to Jesus. On the other hand, Jesus never beat around the bush. There's a cost for not following Jesus as well. He said, if you're going to follow me, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Do it daily. Self-denial, take up the cross Jesus wants us to carry, and follow him. Well, that's a lot. I mean, it's not just turn it over to Jesus and live your own life the way you want to. But the benefits of doing that are well worth doing it. Proverbs 20:25. It is a trap for a man to dedicate something rashly only later to consider his vows. It's a trap to make a commitment and not think about it and pray about it first. Would you agree? It's always easier to get in than to get out. It's easier to get in debt than to get out of debt. It's easier to get into relationship than to get out of relationship. It's easier to fill your schedule than to fulfill your schedule. Jesus put it this way in Luke 14:27. He said, don't begin until you count the cost. Don't start until you count the cost. Check it out. Is there going to be value in this commitment greater than what I put into it? Sometimes it'll be out of balance, and that's okay sometimes, but when it's all the time, you're not making wise commitments. How do you discover your fears of commitments? You ask God, or how do you overcome them? You ask God for wisdom. You compare the benefits at the cost. And number three, you trust God to help me keep my commitments. Not just make the commitments, but to keep the commitments. Psalm 37:5 says this. Commit everything you do to the Lord, Trust him to help you do it, and he will. If you commit your life to Christ, you're a believer, then the commitments you make in life are not simply dependent upon your own willpower and keeping them. No. All of a sudden, now you have God in your life, and God's responsibility is to help you keep those commitments you made. Folks, that's good news. Because on our own, we don't keep them all. You notice that? We don't always keep all the commitments we made to God. And God says, I'm going to help you keep what you've committed. That's grace. That's incredible what God does for us. God says, I'll give you the energy, I'll give you the wisdom, I'll give you the wherewithal to help you keep the commitments that I lead you to make. In Philippians 2:13, Paul put it this way. He said, it is God who is at work within you, giving you both the will and the power to achieve his purpose. A lot of times we think, you know, I want to follow God. This is my decision. It's all of me. No, God even gives us the will to do it and then gives us the power to follow through. That is incredible. I'll not only give you the will to do it, I'll give you the power to do it. I know some people say, well, I don't want to make a commitment to Christ yet because I'm not sure I'm at a place in my life that I can make that commitment and then follow through and to keep all the things I'm committed to. And those folks are missing the point. Making the commitment's the first step. God helps you and guides you all the time beyond that. You do the committing, God will do the keeping. 2 Timothy 1:12. Paul said, God is able to keep that which I've committed to him. Do you hear that? You don't have to do the keeping. You commit and get, says, God says, I'll do the keeping. That's God's job. Some of you, some of us have struggled for years about commitments. Commitments to your family, commitments to God, commitments to the church. Some of you have delayed giving your life to Jesus out of fear of commitment because you think God's going to make you do something you don't want to do. Well, he might, but it's good for you, but that's not the whole crux of making a commitment to God. Some of you have delayed being baptized because you're afraid, whether it's being afraid of the water going down into it or just a fear of being in front of people or a fear, and this is what most people say, it's a fear of being able to follow through with that kind of commitment to God. Maybe you've delayed finding a church home, making that commitment. Some of you haven't made a commitment yet to small groups and Bible study. Folks, it doesn't take great people to do great things in this world. It only takes committed people. People who are committed to God. Problem that most of us have and what we fall into is that we're half committed to 24 different things. God says, no, I need you to be fully committed to me and just a couple of things I want you to do. There is incredible power in commitment. No life becomes great without focus and without commitment. The problem is most of us fall into is that we're half committed to 12 things or 15 things or 20 things. God says, no, I want you fully committed to me. I want you to be fully committed to things that I say are important. In the old time, there was a guy named Asa. Asa was a king. At the end of his life, God had this to say about this man named Asa. 2 Chronicles 15:17. Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. Would you underline a couple of words? First, fully committed. Then the last three words, all his life. Now, you probably never heard of this king in the Bible, Asa, but he's a king and he made it in the Bible. Pretty good stuff. And he did something that all of us can do. Have a heart that's fully committed to the Lord. Folks, the people that changed the world were not the most educated, not the most wealthy, not the most talented, but people with the deepest convictions and the deepest commitment. And God is looking for those people to use to carry out his work. Look at this verse in 2 Chronicles 16:9. We looked at this a week or two ago. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. What kind of people does God use? He uses people who are fully committed to him. Not perfect people, not people who aren't going to make mistakes in the future, but people whose hearts are committed to him. Some of you have been trying to be a casualton. That's a contradiction in terms. God wants you fully committed. Being a casual Christian is kind of like saying, I'm partially pregnant. You either is or you isn't. You're a Christian, you're in, you're committed. None of us would ever sign a contract where their terms on that contract, in that contract, were simply blank lines that you signed to that somebody else is going to fill in later. You would never do that. But with God, it's kind of like that sometimes. You sign the commitment, and then God says, now I'm going to let you know what I want for your life. Now I'm going to let you know what I want you to do. Would you be committed to God in that way? Many of you know I grew up in Baltimore. I'm a big Baltimore Orioles fan. Back in 1970, on May 31st, center fielder Paul Blair was at the plate, and he was hit in the face with a fastball from the pitcher. That was back in the day when they didn't have the side of the face covered, right, with armor. I mean, it hit him in the face, broke his nose, created multiple fractures in his face. People thought then he'll never play again. 3 weeks later, 3 weeks, he was back in the batter's box because he was committed to getting well. He was committed to his profession. He was committed to his team, and he was playing again. 3 years later, in 1973, Paul Blair did a thing that's only happened a few times in Major League Baseball. He hit an inside-the-park grand slam. Left fielder, center fielder, running after the fly ball, trying to get it. Bam! Literally ran into each other, knocked each other out. The other outfielder from way over here had to come inside the park, legitimate grand slam. And if Paul Blair had not been committed to get up, to get well, to get back at what he was doing, he would never have experienced that in his life. Get committed to God. I think he's got a grand slam coming for you. Different forms, different ways, different timings. I believe he's got a grand slam coming for you. And I believe he's got the same thing coming for Grace Point Church. I already think we've hit a few home runs. I think, yeah, you can go ahead and clap. I think we've already hit a few home runs. I think the grand slams are coming. But it means every one of you, every one of us has to be committed. Are you ready to make that step of commitment that you haven't made yet? That step to say, I want to accept Jesus as my Savior? That step that says, I'm a believer, but it's time for me to be baptized? That step that says, you know what? Whatever I can do in the church, I'm going to do it. I'm going to commit it with my time, my finances, my talents. I'm even going to get involved in some things I've never done before, but I'm going to do it because I'm committed to God. Listen, God is committed to you. The least we can do is say, I am fully committed to you, God. And say, well, Pastor, what happens when I make that commitment and then I fall short? Welcome to the club. You will. We all do. But like the Bible says and the song says, when we get knocked down, we get up again. Every setback is a setup for a comeback. Just because you struggle doesn't mean you have to quit. Have faith to be committed. Get back in the game, and who knows how God is going to use that in your life. Would you make this little simple prayer your prayer? Father God, I'm offering you my life as a blank page with my name already signed at the bottom. God, you fill in the blanks. I'm already saying yes, even before I know what you want me to do with my life. I'm going to be wholly committed to you. Will you say that as your prayer to God this morning? Pray with me. God, your word teaches us a lot. We've learned a lot this morning about commitment. And Lord, there are times we are committed to you. We follow through with your leadership. There are times we step back for a variety of reasons. Now, Lord, might be the time for us to step back in being fully committed to you. And so, God, we pray, Father, I'm offering you my life as a blank page with my name already signed at the bottom. God, I trust you to fill in the blanks. I'm already saying yes, even before I know what you're going to be wanting me to do with my life. I want to be wholly and fully, completely committed to you. And I do that as a step of faith, with a step of trust in you, knowing that you will bless my life. You will grow me. You will make me more and more like Jesus. And God, do that for Grace Point Church. I don't know what we're ever going to become, where we're ever going to go in terms of ministry and growth, but I do know, Lord, I want us to be a church that says, God, we're committed to you. Take away our fears, our hesitations. Take care of the reasons that hold us back from commitment. And lead us to be that kind of committed person now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So my question to all of us is simply, where am I lacking commitment? Now, in saying that, I want to say this. Where are you strong in your commitment? Thank God and give yourself a pat on the back, because you're not fully non-committed to him. Most of us have some commitments, and we thank God for that. But ask yourself, where else does God want me to be committed? Fully committed, not partially. How, God, can I be committed to you? That's just ask yourself that question and then respond.
We hit a home run last Sunday, Kevin. 54 people out for the new members class, right? How many were there? Give these folks a big hand for coming out. I got a text message from Kevin the other night. What does Grayson call you, Kevin?
P-pop.
He was a proud P-pop. Here he is preaching about a grand slam. His grandson is on the James Allen Trojan varsity baseball team. They're playing a team out of Charlotte. He hit a grand slam. Yes. So I knew that would come out in the sermon somewhere about a grand slam today. But hey, folks, coming up this week, before we get these folks passing out these cards, this week a couple of youth things. We want Monday night Pisano's is a fundraiser. I'm not going to say much more about that. But if you go by any time from 11 a.m. till midnight, that a percentage of that will go to the youth ministry. On Wednesday, we're moving our Tuesday night youth meeting to Wednesday night. It's going to be at James Island Christian Church because it is an area-wide rally. We are going to have a smorgasbord of pizza. So come on out. It will be from 6 to 8. I'm going to make a commitment. I will be at the door at 5:30. So if you come, you're not going to have to worry about where are we going, where are we going. I will be at the door of the entrance. So you come. We'll meet over there 6 to 8 on Wednesday. And now, big announcement. Lori, Alan, Susan, all you guys, whoever has those cards, they're going to be passing out Easter invite cards to you right now. And so get a couple of those. Take it with you. We're going to have 500 more next week. So you got to pass these out this week. All right? Take care of that. If you'd like to help in the children's area, other areas, be ready to do that as well. Watch Alan. Keep an eye on him while he does. All right, Jason, drum solo coming up, right? Oh, let's pray together, and don't forget to pass those cards out. There's more in the back, I'm sure, and invite folks for Easter. Let's pray. Lord, what an exciting day, and we thank you for the opportunity we have to make commitments, to commit ourselves to serve you. And when we find that place, help us to do it with all of our heart, all of our life. We love you. We thank you. Now let the praises ring in Jesus' name. Amen.